Song, he's alive, he's alive. I started singing in my head, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I thought maybe they would just jump into that, but it's just in my head. You don't want me to say. Because he lives, hey church, let me ask you a question. We've already, Steve has said, we come to you again, God. Aren't you glad that you can come to him over and over?
Amen.
As they started the song service this morning, I was reminded of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I always like it when God makes confirmation of his message. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says this. John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. I like it when I see loud stuff in the Bible. I like it. One, it reminds me that it's okay for me to be loud and proud in a way that honors God. But then I also like it when God says, this is a loud voice because it's God saying, I want your attention. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now that's the cool part. We sing the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. That is how we today, even though Revelation 12, 10, 11, and 12 is a future event, it is also a past event and a present event. This is how we overcome the attacks of the enemy. This is how we overcome the accuser. It is by the blood of Christ and our testimony. And then we always forget this last part. They did not love their lives to the death. They were not willing to hold on to themselves, but rather would empty themselves, just like Christ did. And we find that in Philippians chapter 2. I love it when we get to stand today and sing songs like that to proclaim that salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Doesn't mean our coming, they have come. So salvation is here today. Salvation is here today simply because one who was lost has been found. I was lost. I was wandering in my own life, in my own will, and for my own glory and for my own good. And on a Sunday night at Emmanuel Baptist Church, 20 years ago now, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his love and his grace and his mercy and his salvation for my life. So simply for me standing here today, salvation is here. Not in me, but in Christ in me. Salvation is here for you who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might be a good going church folk, but you never did bend your knee. You never did confess with your mouth. You never have surrendered your life to Christ. Salvation is here for you. But so is strength. And this is not even my sermon. This is just so cool. So is strength. Strength for what? For your weakness. Strength for today. Strength for tomorrow. Strength for the moment. The moment to get through the trial. The moment to get through the tribulation. The moment to get through whatever is in front of you right now. The strength of Christ, the strength of God is here. How do I know? Because I have it. It is here. Sometimes I wonder if we at least take God seriously. I just wonder that. And so those two things, that's not my, just, gosh. If you people aren't reading your Bible, shame on you. If you people aren't praying, shame on you. Jeremiah 29, open your Bibles there. And if you people are praying and you are reading your Bible and you are praising God, if you know what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, 26 says, it says you ought to be doing it even more today than you did yesterday because the day of Christ is. His return, the day of judgment, the day of wrath, all that is coming. And the author of Hebrews says, the more we see that day approaching, the more active we ought to be in praying, in worshiping, in serving one another together, in encouraging one another. If we just do it on Sunday for an hour-ish, we ain't following the Bible. Right. Jeremiah chapter 29, we've been here for a while. I'm a little excited today. I got lots of rest this weekend, even though I had a grandbaby in my house. I got lots of rest. Because I'm the good, good Papa. I'm just giving you time to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. The more I ramble, hopefully the faster you get there. Are you there? Are you in Jeremiah 29?
Yep.
All right, Jeremiah chapter 29. This is where we've been hanging out. And we've been hanging out because Jeremiah is writing this letter to the captives. Who are the captives? You can name them Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and thousands of others. We're going to find some more guys that Jeremiah is writing to that were taken captive just like Daniel. At the same time, Daniel, Meshach, Yerushak, and Abednego were taken captive by the Babylons. And we're looking at this chapter, and we're trying to find out, to learn lessons from God's word on how you and I are called to live, or how you and I can get through the struggles of living a life of captivity, living in the enemy's camp. And we've been looking at this for a couple weeks now, and we've seen a couple weeks ago, we've seen in God's word, where God's word, if it were written in 1970s language, would say, God says, I dig it when you trust me. God gets a jazz, if you will, when his people who are called by his name step out in faith and say, Lord, I will trust you in this situation. Think of Peter as he got out of the boat that stormy night and said, Lord, if you'll call me to come out and walk, I will do it. I think that put a pretty big, fat, hairy smile on Jesus. I think he went, come on, Peter. I don't think Jesus gave him a golf clap. I don't think Jesus said, oh, if you want to. No, Jesus said, then come on. Come on. My wife and I have an inside joke on that. Come on! Think about it. When Stephen was standing in the courtyard and he was proclaiming Christ is the Messiah, Christ is the Messiah, there's no other name by which a man must be saved. He was preaching to the religious crowd, and they took up the stones and they began to hurl them at Stephen as he preached the gospel. And as that last stone came towards Stephen's head and was about to pummel him to death, Stephen looks up and he says, as he sees Jesus standing, I don't think Jesus stood there and gave him a golf clap. Jesus didn't just stand. He stood and he gave an ovation for the faith and the obedience and the willingness of Stephen to preach, to be obedient. God digs it when his people who call themselves by his name will live by faith. We'll trust him in times of great difficulty. We've seen, I think it was last week, we looked at that each and every one of us will have a time of captivity. We will all find ourselves in a situation. Sometimes it's because I've made my own stupid choices and my own sin has caught me and it's got me in its grip and I'm in the trap. Sometimes the Lord himself will put me in a position of captivity. That's Daniel. That's Meshach. That's Meshach. That's a bungalow. That's how I name those guys. In Daniel chapter 1, we find that whole scripture, and you can go back and look at that. We know that being held captive by our own sin is a struggle, and we know that God has provided a way through that and a way out of that. And we know that being taken captive by the enemy of God happens many times in our life. And we know that God puts us there. But the promise of Jeremiah 29 is that God says it is not for eternity. I offer you salvation. I offer you rescue. That is a real promise from God. And we receive that promise, we receive that rescue three ways. We cry out to him, we draw unto him, seeking him. This is what we looked at last week. And we pray. We draw unto him, we seek him, and we pray. And that is a circle that just must continue. Because when I cry out to God, I look to him alone. That is my first step of drawing near to him. And the scriptures say, then he will draw near to me. When God and I begin to draw near to each other, the very presence, the very character of God causes me to want to draw even more. And then he draws even more. And the closer we get, we want to have a conversation. That's where prayer comes in. And the more I talk to God, you know what happens? The more I'm drawn to him, to cry out to him. It just continues to evolve or revolve and get bigger and stronger, and the more snowball that happens, the closer I become with God, the more awesome God is, the more awesome God is, the closer I want to become drawn to God. He does that. He offers that to each and every one of us. I want to finish this chapter 29 with the last lesson from the captives. And this is probably, I don't know, it's probably, I don't want to rank the importance, but this is the one that I hope we pay serious attention to. It's found in it's starting in verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter. And this is the lessons from the captives that I think most of us in America today really need to pay attention to. I'm going to let you read them on your own. I'm going to give you the high points here. in verse 15 and 16, evidently, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the others from Jerusalem were taken captive, evidently, we have more than just the Fab Four, those guys who followed God in Jerusalem, who are now finding themselves in captivity. And in verse 15 and 16, we find that the Lord says, you have said, the Lord is speaking to his captives, and the Lord said, you have said that I, your God, have raised up prophets for us in Babylon. God says, here's what you've done. You have named your own prophets. You have named your own prophets from the land of Babylon. We see people in this great crowd that were taken captive at the same time Daniel was, for the same reasons Daniel was taken captive. We are now seeing that not everyone who was taken captive will live a life according to God's plan. There are some in captivity who will conform to the law of the, or to the ways of the land. God says, you have decided that in amongst the land of Babylon, you will follow your own gods. What is happening, and we can go back in the Old Testament, we can find this in the letter, in Daniel's letter as well. We can find that what was happening was these folks were taken out of Jerusalem where they followed God, and they were plopped down in Babylon, and they began to equate the prophets, the gods of Babylon, like Baal and Moloch. They began to equate the prophets, these priests of these gods, as equals to the prophets of God. They began to equate Baal and Moloch as God. They equated that which was a lie. They took what they knew was to be a lie, because God had already defined it as a lie, and they said, you know what, God? I think this is okay by me. They in Romans chapter 1, we see that what happens is people will recognize there is a God, but they will not recognize him as their God. A couple weeks ago, I was watching television, and Everybody Loves Raymond came on. Anybody know that television show, Everybody Loves Raymond? Okay, you have Raymond, and then you have his big, ginormous brother, Robert, right? Okay, Robert's the goofball. Everybody loves Raymond. Robert has a girlfriend. Her name is Amy, okay? And there's a whole backstory on this, but Amy's parents are like Puritan. He's a Puritan preacher or something. He's made known as a goody-goody, but he's a person who says he follows the Word of God. And so Amy's parents come to visit Amy, and they find Amy and Robert in a precarious situation in Amy's household, and they're not married. Okay? Now, we know the Bible calls that a big, fat, hairy sin. Okay? They're having a relationship, physical, and they're not married. So mommy and daddy of Amy are upset. And there's a whole thing, the show goes on, all 22 minutes. At the very end, Amy, this little petite small girl, looks up to her daddy, who on the TV show is supposed to be the picture of good, godly Bible person. And Amy looks at her daddy and says this, Daddy, I have decided that I don't think it's a sin anymore. Anymore is the key. She has made her own definition. These people, God says in verse 15 and 16, what you have done is you have decided that you are now the judge and the jury on what sin is. Too many of us church folks today in 2016 are making the same statement. We will say things like, well, I don't believe fill in the blank is no longer a problem. Or I think that fill in the blank is no longer an issue when God's word says that it is. What we're doing is we are conforming to the mentality or the thought processes of our culture. Okay? Listen. Look at me. You and I, as humans, you and I, as born-again, blood-bought believers, you and I, as Baptists, Catholics, whatever we want to identify ourselves are, you and I are not the ones who gets to decide what is good and what is evil. We do not get to decide what is right or what is wrong. God has already made that call. See, too many of us are heaping up or searching out prophets who want to tickle our ears. Paul said this to Timothy, the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have an itching ear, and they, I love this word, accumulate. They won't just find one person that makes them feel good or agrees with them. They will find multiple preachers and teachers who will make them feel good to suit their own passions. Now, Paul wasn't the only guy who said this. Peter said it. He says, false prophets arose from among the people, among the body of believers. False prophets popped up in the church, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter says it happened then, it's happening now, and it will happen in the future. The future is our day. They will secretly bring in their destructive heresies. They will deny the master who bought them. They will bring upon themselves destruction. And many will follow. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. There will be many who follow these false teachers. Many, many will look at it and go, hey, that suits me. That fits me. That's how I've always thought it should be. We don't look at God's word and say, this is what God's word says, so I'm going to change or metamorph or alter my thoughts to God's word. No, no, no. We look at man or the world and we go, oh, that's what I've always thought and I like that. So I'll reject God and I'll heap up for me false teachers who will make me feel good. That's what happened to the people who lived in Babylon. They were taken from Jerusalem. They were followers of God in Jerusalem. They were put in a pagan culture. And what did they do? They succumbed. They conformed to the pagan culture. Listen, we're not called as born-again, blood-bought believers. We are not called to go along just to get along. We are called as light in darkness. We are called as salt on this earth. We are called as aliens on this globe. And we are not called to just go along to get along. We don't just go along so people will listen to us. We don't just go along so people will leave us alone. We are called to stand as salt and light. Salt and light do not go with darkness. They're like oil and water. The two don't mix. The Fab Four, Daniel, my shack, your shack, and the bungalow, they stood strong in the midst of great trials. And here's what we can understand from that. Living by faith requires that we do what others won't. Living by faith means we might go where others won't go. And living by faith will reveal the power and the presence of God in your life. Living by faith will reveal the power and the presence of God in your life. The world will always offer many great things that seem good. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem as a captive. He walked in chains with 1,000 or so other Jews from Jerusalem, brought to Babylon, put in the king's palace, still in shackles, but offered the greatest of the king's food, the greatest of the king's wine, the greatest of the king's teachings. He was offered everything great that Babylon had to offer. And what did Daniel say? No, thank you. No, thank you. And the eunuch said, you don't understand. If you don't do this, not only will you die, but I will die. And Daniel said, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand firm. Meshach, Yershach, and Abednego, what did they do? They did not bow to the king. The king said, but I will burn you alive. I will burn you, burn you, burn you. And they said, so be it. We will not bow to you. Daniel, a little bit later on, when Darius, in Daniel chapter 6, he says, you're gonna bow to me. And Daniel said, I will not bow to you. Then I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. So be it. Living by faith requires you and I to do what others won't do, and it will reveal the power of God and the presence of God in our life. When we start to follow the false prophets of this world, guess what happens? We start looking like everybody else. We start smelling like everybody else. We start talking like everybody else. In Mark 4:19, Jesus says that there's all kinds of things in this world that can distract you. There's all kinds of things in this world that can distract you. And when they distract you, it means the Word of God will no longer be powerful in your life. If God's Word is not powerful in our life, then God's presence is not powerful in our life. If God's word is not powerful and his presence is not powerful, then we will not be shining as light and salt in a very dark and dangerous world. If we are not shining as light and salt, then we are disobedient to the will of our Father. If we are not shining as light and salt, if we are not in the Word of God and the Word of God is not in us, then we are not abiding as fruit on a vine or as a branch on the vine. Therefore, there will be no fruit. So what does the Word of God say in John 15 will happen to that dead branch? It'll be snipped off and removed. It's worthless to Him. We are not called in 2016 to be a church that is worthless. We are called to be a church that is producing great fruit. Great big light bulbs and great big juicy grapes and great big salt shakers that go out into the world and shine beautiful, glorious, gracious, merciful, powerful light in darkness. Not to beat up darkness, to remove it. I don't want to come in and speak to Jody's life to tear the snot out of him. I want to come in and speak light into his life so that darkness is removed, so darkness won't tear the snot out of him. We're so chicken these days to speak the truth to God's word. Here's what Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't do it. Just stop it. In verse 17 and 18, we find the results, and I see three of them. You might find more, you might find less, but I see three results conforming to this world. Number one, God will cut the conforming idolater down. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. God will cut the conforming idolater down. He will remove the conforming idolater. The second thing we find in these verses is conforming to this world will leave you empty and frustrated. It will always leave you empty and frustrated. What it means is you'll always be looking for the next great thing. These guys were removed from Jerusalem. They were brought to Babylon and they went, holy cow. I remember, it still happens to this day, my son, he's 9 years old, he walks into Toys R Us and he just, he doesn't know where to go first. He doesn't know what to do first. He's got to go every aisle, got to touch everything. That's how these guys, they're, oh, this is awesome. And then you go around the next aisle, oh, this is even more awesomer. And oh, there's more. This is what the world offers us. And when this thing falls short of satisfying us and doing whatever we think it's going to meet, we look at it and go, okay, this is the next thing. And then we go to the next thing. And then we go to the next thing. Eventually we're left empty. We're left frustrated. We begin to conform to the things of this world. We need to understand that Romans chapter 1 tells us that God will give us over to our own desires. He'll step back and go, I'm not touching this. You want this? You want to live this life? You want to experience these great, wonderful, worldly things? God says, I promise you, they will not make you satisfied. They will trouble you. They will bring you to a place where you might even be destroyed. And God says, but if you want them, I take my... He says that three times in Romans chapter 1. And each time, the destruction, devastation gets worse to the point where they're utterly destroyed. Look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19 says this. I got to find it. Because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets. Verse 19... God says, it's not like there hasn't been people screaming at you at the top of their lungs that you are headed for destruction. The problem is people won't listen. The mentality is it won't happen to me. I want you to watch this short video. I hope it works. I hope you pay attention.
Today's reading comes from the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys! Sometimes you're bad! Don't be jerks! You're supposed to be good! I'm in my office every day, and somebody comes in, and they're like, hey, whoops. I'm like, don't! Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who is the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
I never took that vow. We were laying in bed Thursday night, and Wendy goes, is there a vow? Not that I know of. In this place are some pretty bad people. Those two. Brett and Taylor. You're the worst! There were people who knew I was going to play that video were going, oh my gosh, the pastor's found us out and he's going to call us out. I didn't call you out, did I, Shannon? Listen, I saw that Thursday night. I'm just dying laughing. And I thought, that goes perfectly with verse 19. God says, it's not like I have not sent my people. I've not sent prophets. I've not sent my word to the New Testament church, to you and I today. It's not like God has not sent his spirit into our midst. In verse 20, he picks it up. It's just like, hey, I'm talking to you. Each one of us needs to listen up right now. Right now, because in verse 21 to the end of verse 32, we don't see the Fab Four spoken of. We don't see Daniel and my shack and your shack in a bungalow. We don't see them praised anymore. What we do see are those who have conformed, and God calls them out by name. Oh my gosh! What if that happened in First Baptist Church Orinoco today? I didn't take a vow. Neither did God. We know that the Fab Four, now we're introduced to the Faux Four. These are people who call themselves by the name of God, yet they were liars and thieves. And God calls them false prophets. In verse 22, their future, they're going to burn in the furnace. I know that we on the outside it says we're a small Baptist church. On the inside, people come in here and go, you ain't too Baptist, are you? I'm kind of taking that as a compliment. I'd rather be Bible than Baptist. But I know most people come to a Baptist church, they're going to turn or burn, you're going to burn in hell. I want to use that as a message to promote Christ. Christ came so that you wouldn't have to burn in hell. Christ came that you might have a life eternal with him. Christ came that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms might be yours right now. Christ came that your eternity would be filled with abundant life. Christ came that you would have salvation and strength. And in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20-ish, it says that you can have the fullness of God through Christ. Christ came for those things. He came for the sick so that you wouldn't have to be sick anymore. He came for the dead so that you could have life. He came for the empty so that you can be filled. Go ahead and live your life straight for the furnace. But why? In verse 32, it says that these people who will call themselves by his name, yet will not follow him, the idea is that they will be totally cut off. They'll never be heard from again. And don't miss this. Don't miss what he says in verse 32. Jump to the end of the chapter with me. Thus says the Lord, I will punish Shimahama, that guy, and his family. Dude, if you're a dad in here or a husband in here and you're thinking about having a family, do you recognize the responsibility you have? If you are the one who will not lead your family to the altar of God, if you will not be the one who will lay your hand over your family and pray over them, if you will not be the one who will lead your family in the Word of God to worship and to praise and to serve him, then your head is on the plate for your children. You are responsible. You're making yourself look bad in front of God. Stop it. I don't care about me. I care about you this morning. But don't miss this. This guy's not going to have anywhere to dwell. But look at what else he won't see. He won't see the good that God will do for his people. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. says, do you not know that the unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? God has an inheritance for you, and it's his kingdom. And God's not going to leave one little iota of his kingdom out for you. God will give you the fullness of his kingdom. But you can't get it on your own. You can't get it in this world. You can't get it by following this world. You can't get it by conforming to this world. Don't take for granted that you are not the one in this room that is conforming to this world. Don't sit there and go, no, it's not me. It's not me. I haven't been deceived by some well-crafted plan by the enemy. No. No, I'm living a perfect life. I'm living a righteous life. No, I don't have any struggles. I don't have any problems. My life is good. I don't have any. I'm not being deceived. No. Please don't take that for granted. Please don't think right now that the enemy hasn't caused you to buy into a lie. Or that you yourself have bought into it and you've fallen it. The majority of the New Testament, the book that we call our Bible, the majority of that second half of the entire thing warns in every verse almost that the very day in which we live is the day that the lies of the enemy will be prominent. Don't miss that. There are well-crafted lies of this world. There are easily believed lies of this world. So don't be conformed. Rather, 12:2, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the power of God, by his Spirit, through his word. Be transformed. My son loves that movie, The Transformers. I mean, everywhere we go, hey, Dad, that's Cyprit? No. What's the dude's name? Optimus. Yeah, thank you. A mother of girls. A mother of Josie. Dad, do you know that he starts out, but then he transforms to the... You and I are not to be part of this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to be transformed by taking every thought captive to the thought of Christ, the power of Christ, the word of Christ. We are to be transformed by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Because if we are not, if we will not learn from these captives, if we will rather conform ourselves to this world, if we will not heed the warning, if we will not turn away from the lies, then we too will probably, most likely, potentially, possibly burn. We will be cut off everlasting from the Father. The promise of God. Let's finish it. I don't know about you, but I'm sweating like a dog in here. If we don't learn these lessons, we will not see the good that he will do. What is the good that God will do? He will do it to his people. He will do it to his people alone. His people are called by his name. Now, here's the invitation. How do I know I'm called by his name? This is not my opinion. This is not my thought. This is not the way Baptists do it. The Bible says, here's how we know that we are called by his name. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves. Okay, so the first thing we need to understand is that if I'm going to call myself by his name, I've got to bend my knee to him. I've got to surrender my will and my life to him. If people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then they will. And if they will pray, and if they will seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very clear. People who call themselves by the name of Jesus have humbled themselves. They have bent their knee before him. They've surrendered their will, their desires, their heart, and their life to him, and they will seek him, and they will pray with him, and they will turn from the wicked way. Well, Pastor, I don't have a wicked way in me. Then let me tell you something. You're calling God a liar. No, Pastor, really, I'm really good. I've gone to church 52 weeks in a row, and I study my Bible every day, and I do everything that these things, everything the Word of God says. Then you are just like the people Jesus looked at and said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you don't follow me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you won't. But Jesus, we went to church. We gave the naked clothes. We gave the thirsty water. We gave the hungry food. And Jesus says, I'm sorry, but I never knew you. The only way you and I can get to know Jesus is to drop to our knees and humble ourselves and surrender our lives to him. He doesn't want 99.9% of us. We've got to surrender it all or he takes nothing. John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus says, abide in me, I will abide in you. What does it mean to abide? It means to dwell. It means to set down roots. It means to grow. It means to build. It means to get stronger and get bigger. That's what abide means. Too many of us in the church have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, dunked in a dunk tank, and then we've never grown. Too many of us in the church are biblically illiterate. We don't know what God's words. Well, I know what my church believes. Who cares? What if they're wrong? I know what pastor teaches. What if he's wrong? Is the word of God, Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. Jump down to verse 14. What does it say? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, abided among us. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf. So how do we know that we're abiding in Him and Him abiding in us? His Word, living, dwelling, growing stronger, getting greater in us. Not the things of this world. You graduates, high school, you just passed the easiest part of your life. It gets tougher from here on. It does. Trust me. High school, now college graduates. You got that fancy piece of paper. Go get a job. You're going to learn how to chuck cow patties at that university, my friend. You should have gone back 40 miles to the east, to the promised land. That's way more than 40 miles to the east. Listen. Here's how I know that I am called by His name. Because His Word is taking root in my life. And His Word is transforming my life. It's transforming my heart and my mind. I'm passionate. I'm hungry for His Word. That's not because I'm a pastor. It's because the more I draw near to God through His Word, the more I want more of God. And I get it through His Word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, We who are called by His name will walk by faith, not by sight. Are you walking by faith? Are you walking into situations where you have no idea how it's going to work out, but you know that God has put you there? You don't even know how you're going to get there, but God has said, I'm taking you. And you're there by faith. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, it's written in red, said, if anyone's going to come after me, he has to first deny himself. That's the humbling part. Surrender yourself. Second, he needs to take up his own cross daily. He needs to die to himself daily. Here's what Jesus is telling us. You might have walked an aisle one day. You might have prayed a prayer. You might even have got dunked. That was yesterday. Now, he's not questioning our salvation. He's questioning our devotion. Are we willing to die to ourselves today? Because we're going to die today more than we died yet. Here's what God's done. You get in God's Word, then God's Spirit's going to reveal stuff to your life that He says that's going to destroy you. I used to be hooked on raspberry singers. Hooked is horrible. I mean, horrible. I came back from a Southern Baptist conventional meeting in Joplin, and I was coming back through Webb City, and I stopped at, is it Ramey's or Price Cut or whatever that thing is in Webb City. I stopped there, and I went in and I bought an entire box of raspberry zingers. That box was gone by the time I hit the praying hands. It was bad. It's bad. I don't have a raspberry zinger problem today. Now, there's these cupcakes. They had strawberry stuff in them and some really fluffy ice. My man. And then these devils, these little A antichrists were trying to push cake-covered strawberries in my face yesterday. It's horrible. See, God kicked the raspberry zinger habit, but God has revealed to me that He's not done purifying me. So I need to come to Him and go, Lord, today I die. And then the third thing He says in Luke 9:23 is you got to follow me. Following implies getting up off your seats, getting on your feet and going after Him. Going where He goes, doing what He does, following His example. Romans chapter 10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord. My wife's not Lord. Harper Joe is not Lord. I don't care what any of you people say. I'm not going to bow to that. Please pray for me. Some of you grandparents are already grandparents. You, Gail. Yeah, she's already large and in charge. I'm fighting against that. I will win because Christ is my Lord and not Harper. And then I don't win. He does. Ask my wife. She is not. She sometimes wins, but not winning as much. I want to seek to please Him more than I want to seek to please her. Ask my girls. And when Harper starts talking, you can ask her, my good, good papa loves Jesus more than me. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. You will call on me. You will come and you will pray to me. You will seek me. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. How do I know that I'm called by his name? Because he leads me every day with all that I have to seek him. Do I always perfect it? No. There are days when I sit on my throne, and those are the days where I wreak the greatest destruction. Listen. God has an expected outcome for your life. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He says, I know the plans I have for you. God has an expected outcome for your life. Jesus says in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. I've got a plan, Jesus says. My daddy has a plan for you. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? So if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again. And I will bring you, I will take you to myself, Jesus says, so that where I am, you may be also. God has an expected outcome for each and every one of us, and that is to be with him for eternity. That is to be with him starting today, starting right now in your life today, as Kevin comes and begins what we call the invitation. My question to you is today, will you pick up your cross today? Will you deny yourself today? Or will you continue to sit there and believe in the lie that you don't need to walk into the presence of God and lay down your life today? Lay down that raspberry zinger issue. Lay down that anger issue. Lay down that pride issue. Lay down that conforming garbage that's in your life, and then stand back up in the power and the might of Christ renewed. That's your opportunity today. He has an expected outcome for you today. I know all of us in this room have an expected plan for our day. How do I know the two are equal? I don't until I ask him. I won't know that my expected plan for today is what he has for me until I cry out to him and go, God, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I got on my agenda. Now, Lord, if we're not on the same page, would you tear my page up and throw it in the fire? I don't always do that, church. I don't. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I got this whole thing figured out. I mean, I got it figured out. I'm just not obedient all the time. As Kevin begins to play, I'm going to ask you to stand. And by the symbol of your stand, that's just the first step, getting off your seat. Your head is now that much closer to heaven, if you will. So is your heart. Your feet are that much closer to taking a step of faith and beginning to follow him. Your lungs have now been able to expand a little bit more so that when you open your mouth and begin to cry out to him, you can do it with great boldness and faith. You've been given the opportunity right now, church, to look to him. Some of you need to do it for salvation. You've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you know who you are because the Spirit of God right now is speaking to your heart. How do I know that? That's what the Word of God says. Some of you have rejected that truth time and time again, and you say, well, maybe next Sunday, or maybe when the music is right, or maybe when it's not so late, or maybe when I don't have this. But you are not promised that next time. You might say no and reject him one more time, and that is the time where your heart is so hardened that you'll never hear him call again. Some of you have called out to him and you've denied yourself and you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, but that whole idea of picking up your cross today, you did it several weeks ago, but for the last several days, you've been doing it on your own. Now is the day to come down. Now is the day wherever you stand and say, you know what, Lord? I'm picking back my cross back up. I'm dying to myself today, Father. I'm dying to my plans. I'm dying to my will today, Father. I'm dying to you today that I might have life. And some of you have already done that. Then the next step is when you walk out that door, you need to make sure you're following Christ. You need to make sure you're going where he's called you to go. You need to make sure you're walking as he's called you to walk. Pastor, how do I do that? How do I know? I'll give you my notes. I just gave you 7 scriptures. Or I'll give you the footnote of it, or the cheapskate of it, or the whatever it's called, the cheap notes. take this with you. Don't put it under your arm. I know some of you think, well, it's closer to my heart. No, no, no. Take this with you. Start your day with it. Take your morning break with it. Take your lunch break with it. Take your afternoon break with it. Sit down around the dinner table with your roommates or your family and discuss it. Go to bed with it. Take God's word. Apply it into your life. Let it grow deep and let it blossom beautifully. That is all on your shoulders. Father God, you've given us your word. Thank you. We don't need someone like me screaming at us. We can open it up, Father, and your Spirit will lead us into truth, after truth, after truth. Your Spirit will lead us with wisdom and strength. Your Spirit of a sound mind, Father, will teach us how to discern the lies of this world from the truth of your word. Oh, Father God, I pray we would take seriously the opportunity we have right now to cry out to you, to die to ourselves and to follow you. Father, have your will right near, your way, your will done in this place, in each and every one of our lives, just as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The invitation is yours. Kevin's going to play. He might even sing. I don't know. Prayer benches are open right now. Plenty of room for you to come and cry out to God. There'll be people up here who will stand and pray with you, or just pray over you, or answer your questions. It's yours. It's yours to take. Thank you.